Thanks for tuning in to this week's message. For more resources and information about Cedar Valley, please visit cvchurch.org.
We're in week three of our Multiply series. And when we started this series, one of the things we said is we want to embolden the church, that the American church, and I always say that, and you know I'm generalizing, but even some of us, to an extent, we've just gotten comfortable. The American God is comfort. And so we kind of think like, oh, I'm going to pray and I'll ask Jesus into my heart. And then, you know, I mean, we'll do a few things, but let's just wait till we get to heaven. And we just live in this comfort. And we want to be on the offensive. You don't need to be more offensive, but we need to be on the offensive as Christians, you know, and take ground for the kingdom. So we said that. So week one, we said this. Do you remember that? It's going to start with prayer. It has to start with prayer. That's going to be the biggest thing. We've got to start with prayer. Now, we see a number of prayers in the scriptures. We see the Lord's Prayer. And again, raise your hand. Did you grow up, you were taught the Lord's Prayer, and you said the Lord's Prayer regularly? A lot of us did. A lot of us, we said the Lord's Prayer. And what Jesus really said is, here's how you should pray. He didn't say, this is what you should pray. He said, here's how you should pray. And then he laid out seven principles for them. We looked at a prayer in the same way. We looked at a prayer from 1 Chronicles, and we began to pray that as a church. And so we were praying for a number of things. We said, first of all, God, bless us. And that's a little hard for some of us. Like, isn't that weird? Isn't it weird to pray, God, bless me? Listen, God is a God of blessing. God is a God who wants you to prosper. And God's not afraid of the word prosper. It's awkward for us, if you know much about this, because of prosperity theology, which is biblical heresy, and we don't subscribe to it. But at the same time, God wants us to prosper. He wants to bless his children. The thing that we have to keep in mind, and Pastor referred to this just a minute ago, we're not blessed. We don't ask for blessings so we have more stuff. If we think we should be blessed so that we can have more stuff, we got it wrong. We're blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. And so we say, God bless us, God bless us, God bless us. We want to be a blessing to others. And the greatest way that we can be a blessing is with influence, that God would give us influence. Influence in our homes, influence when we go to work, influence when we go to school. We want to have influence. We want to have influence in the community. We want our influence to spread throughout the world. We pray for influence. We said, thirdly, we want to pray for God's presence, because what we're fixing to do is so much more than we could ever do on our own. There's no way we could ever possibly accomplish what God wants. And so we say, God, let your presence be with us. God, place your hand upon us. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Empower us by your Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish even more for the kingdom. And then the last thing we said was this. If God blesses us the way we pray, and God gives us the influence that we desire to have, if God's presence is upon us, then you better pray for protection, because the enemy's going to come against us. Now, here's the deal. The enemy is already defeated. Just so you know that. The enemy is defeated. We don't need to fear the enemy. We fear God. That's who we're told to fear. Fear God. Right? So we pray. We pray against any evil. We pray that God will protect us from any evil. We pray. We said this whole thing has to start with prayer. And then in week two, we said, okay, we got to get at the nuts and bolts of this, because we talked about this. We talked about mission drift, that a lot of times what happens with different companies, different businesses, is they start out and they say, this is what we're about. Do you know what I'm saying? And this is what starts to happen. And so a few years down the road, they're like, what are we doing here? We started over there. Okay, I think that's happened to the church. I think it's happened to the church. And the reason that mission drift happens a lot of times is because we forget who we are as a church, and we forget who we are as individuals. And so if you remember this, in week two, we actually backed up all the way and we said, okay, let's ask this question. What does it actually mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Who are we? What is a Christian? And bottom line, we came down, we said this. To be a Christian means to be a disciple. Oh, what's a disciple? We said this. Disciples study the teachings of Jesus so that they think like Jesus, so that they act and talk like Jesus, right? And then we get busy with the mission of Jesus. That's what a disciple really is. We talked about the fact that there were hallmarks of true disciples, right? We're going to talk about the second one today, but last week we said this, that the primary hallmark of a disciple is obedience. It's obedience. Don't tell me you're a Christian. We'll know a tree by its fruit. But you can't say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple. I'm all of that. And then there's no obedience in your life. We said, and I don't know if you're with me. How many people just at your core, naturally, obedience is a little tough? Just me. Okay, good to know. And so obedience is tough. I don't like being told what to do. I want to do things my way. And here's the other thing. We don't get to pick and choose what we're obedient to. We talked about this. The Bible commands us to forgive. Even when the stuff we got to forgive. Like that's what we got to do. The Bible says that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. That's a little tough to do. We don't get to pick and choose. We have to be obedient with our money. One of the things we talked about is we have to be obedient in our sexuality. That's a really challenge, a great challenge in the American culture today. It doesn't mean we always like it. It doesn't mean we're always comfortable with it. We don't always have to feel like, oh, I 100% endorse it. No, we need to be obedient to it. That the primary hallmark of being a Christian is that we're obedient. Okay, today we're going to move on. And we're going to talk about the third week. And this is where we're going to finally get into what our title series is called, Multiply. We're going to get into it. And so what I want you to see is, first and foremost, before we get too deep into this, I want you to see a principle of God. Genesis chapter 1. And sorry, we didn't read a primary text today. We're still on last week, so everybody, it's okay. So Genesis chapter 1, you have a creation. God is creating. God is busy creating. He creates the heaven and the sea. He creates all the land. He creates all the vegetation. He creates all the animals. And then he makes man. God's first words to mankind. Watch this. God says, then God blessed them, Adam and Eve. And he said, be fruitful and, everybody say multiply. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and govern it. Now, I don't know that God ever intended Adam and Eve to fill the whole earth. Like, you kids go multiply, fill the whole earth. Let's just be honest about procreation, right? A really good, raise your hand if you came from a family, either you have a family or you came from a family where there are 12 kids or more. One, two, wow, three, four, five. Okay, there are more probably. I missed some, sorry, I miss you. But there are about five in this room, and we all go, 12. Are you kidding me? 12. That's an amazing number. And even if you heard some amazing story about somebody who had 20 kids, like we've heard stories like they had 20 kids, and we're just in awe of 20 kids, right? 20 kids. But even 20 kids, you're not going to fill the earth. I don't think he meant for Adam and Eve. You two, just the two of you, fill the whole earth. But God's telling us something here. God's starting to say something. Now watch, if you back up in that same chapter, you just back up, and you got to about verse, is it 8? I think it's 11. Just before he had said that, God said this. Let the land sprout vegetation. He's making plants. He's doing all that. Let the land sprout vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant, and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. Now here's the thing. Seed-bearing plants, and it has seed-bearing fruit. You with me so far? Okay, now watch the next verse. He says, these seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees. Seeds will produce plants and trees from which they came. And that's what happened. So here's what this means. You have an apple tree, yes? Apple trees grow. And every apple has the ability to grow one more apple. No. Watch what happens. An apple is full of seeds. Each seed has the ability to sprout another tree, which produces more apples, each of which has all kinds of seeds, which can produce another tree, which produces more apples, each apple having all these seeds, which can produce more trees. This is how God is working. This is how God is working. What you need to understand, and just catch a vision for this, that God's method is actually multiplication. God's method is multiplication. That's the way God works. God's method is multiplication. Just get that in your head for a minute. Now you say, well, okay, where are we going? Like, what does this have to do with us? Okay, get to the New Testament now and think about Jesus. Now, when Jesus comes to the earth and he starts his ministry, he knows in his ministry that he's only going to be ministering for 3 years. Jesus knows that. He knows he's going to be crucified, and he actually knows, I'll be here for 3 years. So what's he thinking? Jesus is thinking, I've got to be as efficient and as effective as I can, because I've only got 3 years here. I've only got 3 years. He knew that. So what did he do? He calls 12 disciples. Jesus calls 12 disciples to him. Not 1,200, just 12. That's what he called. And he disciples them for the next 3 years. Now think about it. He's got to be effective and as efficient as he possibly can. Notice he didn't say this. Hey, John, Simon, he calls Simon, like, you come to me, and I'm going to disciple you. I'll be with you for a while, and then I'm going to send you out of here. And then you send me someone else. and then I'll send them out of here, and then they'll send me someone. He didn't do it that way. He took 12. He could have had 1,200. He just took 12. He disciples those 12 over the next 3 years. Now think about this. If they then in turn go, because he's told them, you're going to make disciples. If they then in turn go, and they each take 12 disciples, in one generation, you've got 144. You understand? Jesus' method was to call a group of disciples to himself and to make disciples. That's what Jesus modeled. Now, here's the deal. If you think about this, Jesus could have had way more. He could have had way more than that. There's a really interesting instance in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, there's a man who's demon-possessed, and he's possessed with, it says, a legion of demons, a legion of demons. And Jesus cast them all out. And it's amazing. It's changed the guy's life forever. And in Mark chapter 5, Jesus says, the guy says, Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. I want to go. Jesus said, no. Go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he's been. Jesus could have had more. He said, no, you go. Now, some of you, just hold on, because you're going to have a flashback and some of you are going to break out in nasty sweats. You remember middle school English class when you had to diagram sentences? Just relax. We're not going to do it. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? My middle school teacher where we did that, Mrs. Robinson? And she, after we've been diagramming sentences, do you remember this? She gave us this sentence. It's the word go. That's a sentence. And she said, now diagram that sentence. So remember, you have to have the subject, you have a verb, you might have a direct object. Everybody doing okay still? Are you nauseous? Okay. And so she said, diagram this sentence. What's the verb? Go. Go is the verb. Question, what's the subject? It's you. And so really what he could be saying here, what he is saying here is, no, you go home and you tell everybody. You go home. Jesus could have drawn more people to himself. We live in the age of social media where we're trying to get as many followers as we possibly can. Isn't that what we're doing? I was up all night last night. I lost an hour of social media time last night because we're trying to get as many followers as we can. Jesus wasn't. Jesus was trying to be effective. He was trying to be efficient. And so because of that, what he did is he had his disciples, and he told them they were going to make disciples, and then they were going to go. So now you say, okay, so what is he saying to us? What is Jesus saying to us, his disciples? Okay, so we said this last week, right? Jesus walked the earth 30 years, had ministry for 3 years, right? Then he's crucified, he's buried, right? He's dead, he's buried. He raises from the dead. He walks the earth for another 40 days. He's with his disciples. He's witnessed by over 500 people at one time. He's his disciples. He's with them. Right? And then these are going to be some of his last words. These are some of his last words, right? And he says this. He came and he told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven on earth. Now, I just want you to stop there for a minute, because that's actually a really important statement. Jesus is going to tell them something. And they need to know that when I tell you this, you need to know this. I have all the authority to tell you this. I have all the authority to send you about where I'm about to send you. Have you ever done anything and you were doing it and you knew you didn't really have the authority to do it? Or have you ever told someone to do something and you knew you didn't have the authority to tell them to do that? You're out there doing something. You're doing it. You don't know why. You don't have the authority. Right? You shouldn't be doing that. My brother and I was five. My brother was six. And we got whistles. And I don't remember where we got whistles. It was either Cracker Jacks or we just got them as a gift. And where we lived on our street, you know, houses on both sides of the street, and then you didn't have to go very far down the road, and there was a busy street. So it's four lanes, everybody drives 40 miles an hour. We're two small children with whistles. So we didn't say anything to our mom. We just hopped down to the end of the street. We just plopped out in the middle of the street, and we started stopping traffic. We're blowing whistles and just, like, doing this. Now, in truth, nobody's stopping. Nobody's stopping because we don't have the authority to stop anything. No cars were coming up to us, and they'd honk, and they'd kind of go around. And then finally, one car finally stopped. Unfortunately, my mother got out of that car. And so, hey, I'm going to tell you something. She has authority. My mother has authority. She had the authority to throw us into the back seat of the car. She had the authority to take us home and whoop our butts. And then she still had the authority left to ground us for 2 weeks. Right? We're out there doing stuff we don't have the authority to do. Jesus is saying, I'm about to send you out to do something. I have the authority. It's been given to me. God has all authority. He's given it to me. Now I'm passing that authority on to you. And then he says, therefore, I'm about to tell you something. Because I have the authority, what I'm about to tell you to do, you will have the authority to do. So what did he say? Therefore, go. Remember, what's the subject? The subject is you. Therefore, I have all the authority. It's been given to me by the Father. Therefore, you go. Go and do what? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples. I have the authority. It's been given to me by the Father. I'm now sending you out there. Go make disciples. That's what we've been told to do. That's interesting. Now, last week we said this. I told you last week there are a couple hallmarks of a true disciple. We said hallmark number one was obedience. We said if you ain't obeying, you ain't a disciple. Okay, I told you this week I was going to show you the second hallmark. And I think this is shocking to some of us because we call ourselves Christians. I'm a follower of Jesus. Oh, brother, I'm a believer. I'm a disciple. Okay, let me just tell you, we said this, that there are hallmarks of a disciple. We said that hallmark number one was obedience. But here's hallmark number two, disciples make disciples. It's a hallmark. It is a hallmark of being a believer in Christ. If we're going to call ourselves disciples, the second hallmark, after we're obedient, we make disciples. And partly, we do it out of obedience, the first hallmark, because he told us, go and make disciples. Right? Now, here's the question. What does that look like? What does it look like to make a disciple? Well, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples. And then the next thing he said to them was this. He says, teach these new disciples. Oh, we teach new disciples. We teach them what? We teach them to obey. We're back to obedience. And what are they obeying? They're obeying the commands that I've given you. Part of what discipleship looks like, listen, in particular as a guy, because guys were wired a little bit different, a lot of times with guys, discipleship can happen like this, side by side, because we're working side by side, we're working together. Like, we say sometimes more caught than taught, right? There is truth to that. Some of discipleship is just like we're doing life together and we're interacting together and we're working together. That is very true. But a portion of discipleship must be teaching the commands that I've given you. What is that? That's the scriptures. Like we literally sit down and we just read scriptures together. We read the scripture. We study the scripture. We teach to obey the commands. That's discipleship. If we're going to call ourselves disciples, we need to be making disciples. If we're making disciples, partly that just means getting into the word, studying the word, teaching the word. What is God saying in this? And he says this, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. He knows it's going to be difficult. He knows that a lot of us are already wrestling with this. We're already struggling. Like, really? Do I have to do that? I couldn't possibly do that. He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You think he didn't know what we'd be thinking when he told us what we were supposed to do? Jesus knows that a lot of you already just threw up in your mouth. Jesus knows that. And so he's telling you, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. You're not on your own. We talk ourselves out of this discipleship thing all the time because we're scared, because we're afraid, because we're afraid. Listen to what Paul says. Paul is talking to the church in Rome, and listen to what Paul says. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this good news. Good news is the gospel. It's the same thing. If you read a different translation, oftentimes we say that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is that? The story about Jesus, that Jesus came and lived a sinless life, and he died for our sins. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose from the dead, validating that he is God. Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of that. But one step more, he goes on and he says this, because it, what is it? It is the gospel. It's the message of Christ. It's the good news. That's what Paul's saying. That is the power of God at work. We talk ourselves out of making disciples because we say, oh, I'm not a professional. I'm not a pastor. Oh, I haven't gone to seminary. I mean, I could never do that. I mean, I'm not really a teacher. Discipleship is not about teaching. Discipleship is actually more about asking questions. It's taking people to the Word and just wrestling with the Word. The power is in the Word. The power is in the gospel. It's not in you. It's not in me. How many people have you figured this out? We're not going to do anything for eternity by ourselves. Have you figured that one out? Nothing. Nothing. It's the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit in you. It's the power of the gospel. We talk ourselves out of it as if it's dependent on us. It ain't. It ain't. He says, I'm not ashamed of this good news, the gospel, because the gospel is the power at work. The gospel is the power at work. Right? Let me give you another example. Jesus now is it's after the resurrection. It's during that time when he's walking the earth with his disciples, right? And all kinds of stuff like this is happening. And finally it says in Acts chapter 1, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they got along with him, and they were asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Like, they still think that the Messiah is the one who's going to just free them from Roman tyranny. A lot of people thought that's what the Messiah would do. They had these political aspirations for the Messiah. So they're asking, is this the time? Is this time? Now are we going to be freed? Are we going to be freed from the Romans? Are they going to be kicked out of our land? And Jesus basically tells them, it's none of your business. It's none of your business about when that's going to happen. That's between God and himself. Like, that's for God. That's not your business. It's not your business to know about when God's going to restore. That's not your business. Leave that alone. And then he says this word, but. And but means this. I'm headed here. But. Right? That's what happens with but. Sometimes it's from here completely over to here. Sometimes it's just here to a different track. But it's not what you were thinking. But. It's none of your business, but, right, where's he going with this? But you will receive power. Everybody say power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You need to know this. Just check with me if you're drifting just for a minute. Just check in for just a minute. You need to know this. The moment you surrender your life to Jesus, the moment you make a commitment to follow Jesus, the moment you say, I'm going to become a disciple, boom, just like that, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that's the same power, that Holy Spirit that lives in you now, that's the exact same power that raised Jesus from the dead. If that didn't just blow your mind, like if you didn't have a mini TNT explosion going on in your brain right now, you didn't get it. Like the same power that raised a dead man to life, that power resides in you. When you surrender your life to Jesus, when you commit your life to Jesus, when you say, I'm going to be a disciple, you repent, you turn from your sins, and now you're walking with Jesus. Okay, he says, you'll receive power. What kind of power? Holy Spirit kind of raises the dead kind of power when he comes upon you. For what purpose? To what end? Good question. And you will be my witnesses. That's why you're empowered with the Holy Spirit, because the primary function, the primary power of the Holy Spirit is to empower you to be a witness, telling people about Jesus everywhere. Right. It's not about you. It's not on you. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter whether you're really smart, whether you're really clever, whether you're a really great communicator. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about any people. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit making us to be witnesses. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're to be witnesses. Let me tell you two quick stories. Stories I heard from missionaries. One was about a missionary and it was a missionary group, and they went to an area in Indonesia, and it was a very remote area. I think it was Irian Jaya, I think is where they went. And the area was so remote, it was surrounded by mountains. And it was so remote that you could only get out of there if you climbed over the top of the mountains. And none of the people in this people group that were there had ever climbed the mountains. They actually believed that they were the only people on the earth. They believed that they were the only people on the earth. And the missionary group that went there, finally, they traversed the mountains. They went over the mountains, and they began having powerful ministry, like powerful, life-changing ministry to this group of people. Amazing stories of the missionary told that came out of it. In fact, this is crazy to me, one of the most powerful things I've ever heard is that they went in there, and people were giving their lives to Christ. They were surrendering their lives to Christ. They heard about Jesus. They surrendered their lives. And one day, they all went up onto the side of the mountain. They didn't go over the top, but they went up to the side of the mountain. And they actually experienced, the missionary swears to this, they experienced a reenactment of Acts chapter 2, where they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. They all began speaking in tongues, and they saw over the tops of their head what looked like tongues of fire. They experienced that. They actually experienced that. Like, they were having powerful stories. And there was a guy here stateside who heard the story, and he wanted to see it, and so he went. He went to see it for himself, and he ran to an old man. He got to know an old man who was living in the village, and the old man was telling about all the crazy things that had gone on there. He told him about their reenactment of Acts chapter 2 and on the healings that were taking place, just the crazy things. This missionary came over, and he wanted to hear the stories. He heard the stories, and then he left. About, roughly, approximately 10 years later, he wanted to see what the progress had been. And so he went back to visit. He went back to visit. And when he got to that same people group, he saw the old man that he had originally met. And he said, "Man, I'm so excited to see you. I'm so excited to see you. I'm so excited to hear the updates. I can't wait to hear what's going on." And the old man was just totally dejected. And he was just sad. And he said, "We never discipled our children." All the work was gone. They picked up their idols again. They picked up their idols again. They began worshiping their idols again. Why? Because they never discipled their children. And you know this, that when you disciple someone, not only did they come to know Christ, you know what I'm talking about? You grow. You grow. It strengthens your faith. You're the one who grows. And he said, "We didn't do it. We didn't do it." And the gospel was gone, basically gone. Okay, now let me tell you a second story. Because the second story is about a missions organization. And they wanted to send missionaries into a particular part of the world in West Africa. It was very oppressive. And they were, it was very Muslim, and they felt it was very oppressive there. But these missionaries went there, and diligent work, hard work, sincere work, well-meaning work, and they had missionary work in that place for 40 years. 40 years they labored. And after about 40 years, the last missionary left. And over time, another missions organization picked up on this area, and they wanted to send missionaries into that area. But before they went there, they said, "Well, before we send missionaries in there, we want to have some data. We want to know a little bit about what's going on there." And so they were trying to get information and trying to get information and trying to get information. And from the 40 years of ministry that they had there from this first missionary group, they could only identify seven Christians. They could only identify seven Christians. And they were trying to find out where these people were today. What were they doing? Three of them had moved, left the area, completely left the area. Three more had left the area and actually come to the U.S. And the seventh person, they couldn't get a hold of. They didn't know anything about them. And that was it. After 40 years of ministry, 40 years of missionary efforts, there wasn't one single remaining Christian in that region, in that area. And so this missions organization said, "Well, we're going to go in there. Now we know what we're dealing with, and we're going to go in there." And they went in and they started a powerful movement, teaching the word of God and making disciples who, get ready, who make disciples. Like, they're discipling them right up front with the intent that, hey, we're going to do this for a while, and then you're going to turn around and you're going to go make disciples. Like, they're putting that on them right from the very beginning. And you know what happened? Powerful things happened. In that village, people began to come to know Christ. And then that word spread, and other villages came to know Christ. And then pretty soon a couple got together and they planted a church. And out of the church came believers in Christ who had been discipled. And so the word got over here, and the word got over here. And pretty soon they planted another church. And out of that church came disciples who were making disciples. You understand what I'm saying? See, here's your big so what today. Disciples make disciples who make disciples. Right? It's the apple with all the seeds that plants another tree, which grows apples, which have all these seeds. Because real disciples actually make disciples who, P.S., make disciples. The problem is when we don't disciple. We don't disciple. And so then, A, the word doesn't spread. And B, to be perfectly honest, our faith dies. This is my contention. This is the American church today. This is what's happened to us. This is what's happened to us. This is why our faith gets to be so weak. Like, this is the challenge. Church, we have to pick up the mantle. Every one of us, if we're a disciple, the hallmark of disciples is that they make disciples. They make disciples. That's what we got to get back to. That's what we got to do. Can I give you one more example? Do you remember when you were in elementary school? I know, that's terrible. I don't know why I say that all the time. That's a bad flashback for some of you, I know. But do you remember, I remember when I was in elementary school and they tried to explain something to us. They tried to explain to us the principle of compound interest. Do you remember this? Compound interest? And so I remember this. This is what your teacher would always say. She'd say, now here's how compound interest works. And then she would give you an option. Do you remember this? I can either give you $1 million right now or else I was done. I'm taking it. I took the $1 million. That's what I did. I took the $1 million. And we all did. We all felt like that. Just, I don't care what comes out next. Just take the $1 million. You remember this? They said, or I give you a penny that will double, it will compound every day for 31 days, for a month. Do you remember this? And we all still just, when we were in elementary school, like penny, 2 pennies, 4 pennies, 8 pennies, 16 pennies, I'm tired already, 32 pennies. There's no way. There's no way. Except that if you take a penny for 31 days and you continue to compound it, you come up with 10 million. $737,418.23. Okay, did you know this? Did you know that for right now, I just want you to, I want you to seriously consider this, because this is where we're going, man. If you personally, if every one of you personally, did you know this? If you said, in the next year, I'm just going to disciple 2 folks. That's it. I'm just going to disciple 2 people. But I'm going to plant the seed in them, then when we get done at the end of the year, they're each going to disciple 2 people. Did you know that at the end of 10 years, you'll have discipled just 20 people? But do you know that your personal network will have discipled 4,000 people in 10 years? Like Jan 4,000, Candace 4,000, Patrick 4,000. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sarah 4,000. O'Neill, 4,000. Bob, 4,000. Jody, 4,000. Do you understand what we're talking about here? Do you understand the power of this? Do you know what the east side of Bloomington would look like? Do you know what the city of Minneapolis would look like? Do you know what Eagan would look like? Do you know what Burnsville would look like? Do you know what Apple Valley would look like? Do you know what Mendota Heights would look like? Do you understand what I'm saying? Can we get a vision for this? Now, here's the biggest issue. A lot of us are already scared of it. And I'm going to tell you why. Don't worry about that. Don't worry. I'm going to tell you why. Because less than 20%, it's far less, is my estimate, less than 20% of all American Christians have ever actually been discipled. Now, here's the deal. A lot of people pray and ask Jesus in their heart, and then they go to the church, and that's great. That's great. That's great. But there hasn't been real discipleship. And so if you've never been discipled, how would you ever possibly know how to disciple anyone? You probably shouldn't know how to disciple anyone if you've never been discipled. Okay, listen to me. You have to be here next week. I'm telling you, you have to be here next week. And if you know somebody who's normally here and they weren't here this week, make sure you call them and get them here. And if you know a believer in Jesus who's just not going to church, but they say they're a believer in Jesus, get them here next week. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I'm going to show you how to do it. We're going to walk through it as a church. Like, you're going to leave here with tools in your hands. You're going to know it's going to be demystified for you. We're going to walk through. Here's how you make a disciple. This is how it's done. We're going to do it in service. We're all going to do it together. We're going to learn. We're going to know. When we leave, we're going to know how to make disciples. Because you know what? Disciples make disciples. Make disciples. Right? Church, listen to me. We can do this. We can do this. It's not just that we can do it. We got to do it. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to call ourselves disciples, we have got to do this. And I'm telling you, it's nothing about you and it's everything about the power of the gospel. We can do this. We can do this. I'm telling you, we can do this. I'm believing God is going to do this. I've been praying, God, do this through us. Use us with all our imperfections. Let's do it. Let's do this. Let's stand up and be dismissed in prayer this morning. Hey, if you're new or newer to Cedar Valley, and by the way, I never even said hi to our good morning to our online family. Online family, you want to be there next week, you better be prepared because we're going to do it. Even if you're online, we're going to do it online. You'll see it next week. If you're newer and you've never been to our welcome room, when you leave today, it's Dean and Janelle. Right on. Okay, so you want to head out that door? Our welcome room is right there. You can ask any questions. We've got a gift for you that just says thanks for joining us this morning. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come to the front. Prayer team is up front. Listen, some of you, you need prayer. Get prayer while you're here in the house. Our prayer team wants to minister to you. They want to pray with you. And then don't forget, today is Next Step 2. If you've never been to Next Step, it's kind of in that corner down the stairs. Next Step 2. Let's pray. Father, you are good. And we say you're good. You're good. We declare it, Father. You're good. And we thank you for your love for us, that you would send your own son. We thank you for your kindness, for your mercy, for your grace, for your patience with us, oh God. We have so much to be grateful for, so much to be thankful for. You've saved us. You've rescued us, God. And all we can say in response is thank you. We love you. And we want to get busy. We want to be disciples. We want to be disciples. God, we know that disciples make disciples who make disciples. God, would you give us a heart? Would you give us a heart for the lost? Would you give us a heart to disciple? Would you take the fear, God, in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, I bind the enemy right now who wants to plant fear in everyone. And we say, you got to go. Satan, we cast you out of here. You are not welcome here. You must leave. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. Use us. Use us to expand your kingdom. Give us great influence, Lord. And now, Father, as we leave this building, as we exit the building, as we go outside of these walls, Father, would you help us to go be the church to a lost and hurting world that desperately needs a Savior. Desperately needs a Savior, God. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday, everybody. We'll be right back.